This morning I want to talk Sabbath School Lessons on the End of Time. Certainly one of my favorites, so we'll get there very quickly. But I want to talk about, since our theme for the quarter is the great controversy, in my opinion, the two greatest lies that the devil has come up with that paints a picture of God that is absolutely, when you sit down and you look at it and study it, is just horrendous. But yet most of the Christian world accepts these two pictures. And I don't think they really, really study and look at what they're saying about our Heavenly Father. Now, the first one I want to talk to briefly is God's wrath. Now, when you hear God's wrath, generally what do you think of? How do you kind of picture that in your mind? We have a sinner, right? And God's wrath is against the sinner. But we say, well, not really the sinner. It's a sin. So I want to illustrate what I think most Christians think about God's wrath. So let's take David here. David's a sinner. Now, you don't have to speak up. You don't. I'm not asking for confirmation or attest to any of this. David's a sinner. See? And I'm God. Now, Sue has no problem picturing this. Rest of you might. But let's just say, I'm God. Okay? And David's a sinner. So now, I'm going to pour out my wrath because I'm angry at David because he's a sinner.
Oh, no, no, no.
Oh,
No.
What?
No.
What?
Don't take it out. Don't take it out on him. No.
Why?
No. Well, he's got some problems, but we can work with him.
Okay, well, who are you?
Well, I'm Jesus.
No.
We can work with him.
We can?
I'll cover his sins.
You will.
I'll give him my jacket. He'll be white as snow.
Okay. Well, I like you.
Yeah, well, good.
Yeah,
good.
But David.
No. He's got my white robe on now, so he's okay now.
Oh, okay.
He's okay.
Okay. Well, make sure every time David's around that you're around.
Oh, okay.
Because when I see him, I...
Okay. Well.
Do you understand that that's what we teach? Christianity teaches. So who are you comfortable with?
Jesus.
Absolutely, Jesus. But how about God the Father? It's one of the greatest lies that Satan has come upon Christianity, is that God's wrath is against the sin and the sinners. But Jesus intercedes. And he talks God out of that wrath so that I don't see David ever. Whenever I look at David, I just see Roger. And yet, David wants to spend eternity with me who never really recognizes him because of Roger. What a picture of God. If you want to understand God's wrath, go to Romans 1. It is the greatest chapter in the explanation of God's wrath. Especially, don't go to it now, we don't have time. Read it on your own, especially the last half, where Paul talks about God's wrath three times. And he says God's wrath is simply given the person up to reap the consequence of what they have sown. And this goes back to the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, where God says about His children of Israel, How can I give you up? How can I let you go? I'm the one that held you in my lap. I'm the one that fed you. I'm the one that took you by the hands and taught you to walk. I love you with an everlasting love, but you want nothing to do with me. So what can I do? I have to give you up. Go to Isaiah 49th chapter, where God asks an interesting question. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child? The answer is absolutely. We see it all the time. But God says, I will not forget you. In fact, you want to run away from me, but I have your name tattooed on the palms of my hands. Go to Jeremiah the 13th chapter, where God says, as he overlooked the children of Israel, tears well up in my eyes, and the tears run down my cheeks, because you want nothing to do with me. God's wrath is not, your relationship is not built upon what Jesus does for you. Your relationship is built upon how much God loves you. But if you choose to go a different direction, and you're so settled in that direction, what else can God do than to let you go? Because God's government is built upon freedom. And so we come along as Christianity and say that God is angry, that God has wrath, He must be appeased. We say, He doesn't see David, He sees Roger. Well, who wants to spend an eternity? Who wants to go to a party? Roger throws a party, and the only reason I'm there is because of Mill. And I know the only reason I'm there is because of Randy. So how good am I going to feel in Roger's presence, who really kind of looks at me and says, if it wasn't for my brother, you wouldn't be here. What a picture of God. Read Romans 1. Three times Paul says, God's wrath, very simply, I've got to let you go. And that's what happens at the end of time. Number two, biggest lie about God that Christianity has accepted for most all of Christianity, thank God our church has it correct, is when you die and you're a sinner, what happens to you? What does most of Christianity teach? And what happens there? Everlasting. Robert Ingersoll, tremendous intellect in the 1890s, said one of the most things that's probably so true if you sit and analyze that. He said, if God is a God who allows the sinner to live eternally and be burned eternally, I want no part of Him. One of the truest statements ever made. Now, we all say, well, he was an agnostic, no wonder. If that's your picture of God, who would want to be around someone like that? How do you think heaven's going to work? Let's say that Uncle Joe doesn't make it to heaven. How did one work that in heaven? There's no tears. It's supposed to be all joy. So do we have part of heaven marked off? Do not go and do not look. Do not observe. Or are we so joyful being in heaven that we walk by, we look down in hell, we see Uncle Joe down there after 500,000 years, and we say, hey, he's getting what he deserves. Let's go back to being hot. What absurd. But yet that's what Christianity teaches about God. Don't obey Him. You're going to live and suffer eternally. Our understanding of the state of the dead is one of the greatest blessings that we can have for a unit. When I preach funerals, and I had the privilege of doing Peggy's, how comforting to know that she's asleep and the next voice you'll hear will be of God. How else, if we drew up a perfect plan, how else would we draw that up? You go to sleep. The next thing you know, as David said in Psalms, joy comes in the morning. How else would one draw that up? But yet Christianity comes along and paints a picture that if we really understood what we are saying, God looks horrible. And these are the two lies. Common thread through the Bible, from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, never changes that God loves you. He's touched by this young... What's your first name again?
Miracle.
Miracle. By her statement of what God's done in her life. That's why He's here. That's what He wants to do. Is to bring happiness and joy. Change our life. Give us hope. Let us know that we are somebody. We are a child of God. Let's never take that away. All right, let's get down to our lesson this morning. Jesus comes, and the wicked are raised. Let's go back. There's 1,000 years of time. We're one of the few churches that preach this. There's 1,000 years of time. Satan is on this earth. The righteous are all in heaven. For 1,000 years. What will we be doing there? Why 1,000 years?
Judging.
Pardon?
We'll be judging.
We're going to be judging. Okay. What does that mean?
Understanding.
Pardon?
Understanding why they're...
Okay. Is there a difference between that and judging?
Okay.
What does judging mean? What does judging mean in Mansfield?
I'm no judge.
You're no judge. All right. What does judgment mean? What does judging mean in Lincoln?
It means seeking the truth.
Okay.
And making a decision about it.
Making the decision. All right. Do we make the decision on whether where the wicked spend eternity? Are you sure? Are you positive? Well, good. I like positive people. That's absolutely who we're not. That's why I asked the lady if there's a difference between looking and judging. And she said, yeah. Why 1,000 years? What will we be doing?
There's going to be a lot of questions.
Pardon?
Questions.
Questions.
You're going to be asking.
Well, I thought that on our cars, we needed a bumper sticker that says, God says it, I accept it, and that's it. Remember when that was popular? I thought, what do you mean question God? God is God. Why would we want to question Him? Yes.
Right now, the universe is judging God.
Okay.
In the way that He is treating us here. During that 1,000 years, are we judging God as we look at the ones that we think should be there that aren't there, and we come to the conclusion and say, God, you're right. I understand.
I do not answer questions. I ask questions. So, good question. Are we judging God in this 1,000 years?
Yes.
Got one yes. I like class participation. How many say yes? Raise your hands. How many say no? Raise your hands. How many don't know or don't care? Raise your hands. I got one. Do you see how open that God is with His people? That He gives us 1,000 years to judge Him. Now, I come from a family of a mother and daddy that when my mother spoke, I could argue her out of it. When my daddy spoke, there was no real discussion. Even when I said, well, I'm using daddy the same language you use, I didn't get away with that. Because logic and my daddy, you know, the rule was, guess what? What my daddy said went. In a nice way, but I mean, that was the rule. See, God is not like that. One would think that we've already said to God, you're just. Thank you for having us here. We're grateful. But God says, I appreciate that. I really do. But I'm going to take this time with you, and I want you to ask, look at, go to the records, look at the tapes, look at the computer tapes. Now, doesn't the records being in a book kind of seem kind of outdated right now? Yeah. Bring out the ledgers! Doesn't that seem kind of outdated? Do you see how the Bible writes in language we can understand? If it says, and I looked and the databases were open, God says, I want you to look at anything, everything, ask anything, review, look it all over. Everything's open. You see, in the beginning, that's why everything hinges on the great controversy. Everything. The controversy has never been over what day, what meat, how much offering. Is there a prophet in the church? Is there not a prophet in the church? Never been under any of that. The controversy started in heaven and has gone on in this earth for 6,000 years. Can God be trusted? Yes.
On this life, in this life and on this earth, we accept all these things in faith. When we get to heaven, it won't require any faith. It's going to be spelled out in black and white, and we can see exactly what He's doing, and there will be no question. No faith required.
Yeah. I think that we... Yes, Robbie.
It says that sin will not rise a second time.
We're going to come to that.
But I think if that 1,000 years was not... God did not give us 1,000 years. It would.
Okay, we're going to come to that. That's an excellent point. Appreciate you bringing that up. God is an open book. Now, when you understand that God's an open book, go back to the Old Testament and start reading all the things. You know, again, I've used this many times, but I'm going to use it one more time. Job. You know, great man of faith. He did everything God asked. He says, I wished I was never born. I wished I died in my mother's womb. Why are you doing this? Who are you? What in the world is going on? He had 1,000 questions. Gideon. You know, we say a man of faith. Well, God, I don't think you're really doing anything right, so do this miracle. And when it happens, he says, well, how do I know that could have been a fluke? Reverse it. I mean, these are men of faith. You see, God doesn't want us to accept Him by His Word. He wants us to accept Him through experience, through trust, through knowing Him. And when we get there for the 1,000 years, we get to ask anything, review everything, and say, I wonder how did this come about? Go to the records. Sit down and let me talk to you about it. Ask my question. Manasseh, one of the worst mass murderers in the history of the world, is going to be in heaven, and the last thing he did was kill one of the prophets. And so here they are, rounding the corner, running into each other. Wow! What is Manasseh doing here? Last time I heard of him, I was inside a log being sawed in half. God says, you don't have to take my word. Let's go review. Let's go look. Let's talk. God is an open book.
You know, the Bible scholars believe that Job was the first book of the Bible.
Yes.
That was written.
Yes.
But that's not where it is in the Bible.
No.
So we have to decide for ourselves.
Yeah, I think that Job most likely is one of the first books written. If so, that's very interesting because it starts out with the great controversy in chapter 1 right where it begins, where Satan's walking around saying, look at me, I've conquered this bunch of people. And God comes along and says, what about my good friend Job? Oh, well, look at him. He's rich. He did, you see. So I have no trouble with Job being the first book. I think it sets a setting of the great controversy. So in 1,000 years, we get our questions answered. We get our questions answered. What questions personally do you think we're going to find out the answer for? Do you ever? Well, it's easy to say, well, we're going to find out about Uncle Joe and we're going to find out. How about yourself? What questions do you think you're going to have? Ever have a death of a son, daughter, family? Did you think you might want to know why? Those questions will be answered. God's an open book. Thank goodness we don't have a church that has a temple where only believers can get into, nobody from the outside. Thank God that we have open access to God, not have to go through people. You see, God's the open book. Now, after the 1,000 years, Jesus comes back down, coming, the resurrected or the wicked are resurrected. Why? Why are the wicked resurrected?
They have a chance to change their mind.
Pardon?
They have a chance.
Probation's already closed. Why are they?
They can ask the same questions.
Nah, not interested in their questions.
They can see the true character of God.
Pardon?
They'll have opportunities to see the true character.
Oh, that's the same answer she's given in a way. So, and hers fit in. I always thought it was so he could say, ha, ha, ha. So he says, see what you missed? Last chance to get even. No. God doesn't work that way. We're told that when everybody is together, there's going to be a great panoramic view of the world. And everybody, including the sinner David, will see how they fit in to the world's history. Everybody. Starting with what happened in the Garden of Eden as a military historian self-proclaimed. Part of me wants to see exactly what happened at Gettysburg on the third day. On July 3rd, when Longstreet refused to charge for 8 hours. I don't know if that's going to be in a panoramic view, but I certainly would like to see it. But everybody is going to see how God worked, how God appealed, how He sent messengers, how He sent people, how He revealed Himself to try to show them His character, His goodness, His graciousness, and His love. Yes?
At that point, I can't ask a question. I think that that is the point where everybody, including the sinners, see how they fit into the great controversy.
Absolutely.
The because that's what it's all about.
Absolutely. That's it. It doesn't pick them. Get them. You know, those that pierce Christ are going to be raised. And I used to think, well, that's kind of retribution. See? But exactly right. The wicked as well as us. We're going to set and see in that panoramic view the workings of God and His angels. They're going to see us working with people, people working in our lives. And everybody will see how God appealed, came to them, did everything in the world that they could. And they're taken back by it. Not only the righteous, out of thankfulness, but the wicked understand. Wow. And this is then at the time in the book of Revelation, where it says that every knee will bow and declare God what? Just. Now that seems to be pretty good evangelism 101. Now there is, I'll come to you just a second. There is another part that's very interesting in Revelation. Seems very small, but it. What does it say about the city gates? Does anybody know?
They're always open.
Pardon?
They're always open.
They're open. Oh, that's a biggie. No barriers yet. And they get up and they say, you're just, you're right, we understand. Now this is the amazing thing about sin. And I want you to think about this question before you answer it. What if one person of the wicked says, I am convinced I made a mistake. I would like to be with you in eternity. What would happen? What have we historically been taught? What historically? What's that word we have? Huh?
Probation's closed.
Can't think of the name of it, and I'm not proud of it, but it certainly makes the point. Youth Congress, 1958. Dallas, Texas. Dick Siebelis, Carl Fisher, and I, instead of being at the Youth Congress, we're in Jack Ruby's nightclub. Y'all know who Jack Ruby is. And Dick says, oh my God, I hope the close of probation don't come tonight because I'm lost. See, that's what we grew up with. Somewhere along the line, God comes to your name and zap, that's it, baby. Wow, what a heresy. So, what if one person says, I want to be in that city? What would God do? What did God do when His prodigal son was afar and He saw him? What did God do? He ran. God would not stand there at that city with those gates open. God would run to get that person. But here's the irony of sin. Here is the way sin works. Logic and sin cannot fit in the same sentence because it's illogical to want to separate yourself from the person that gives you life. And even though they say they're just, even though they say the Sabbath is the right day, even though they said leave that pork alone, eat those Vegalinks, and even though they say we know what amount of tithe to pay, and you are just, and you are good, what does it do to their hearts? Nothing. But God is not through yet. He wants the final proof for you for the universe, for the wicked themselves. Because once the wicked get over this, you are just, you are good, you are there, what comes into their hearts and what do they decide to do? What is it? Pardon?
Take the city.
Yeah. Let's go kill the Creator.
They look at how strong and mighty they are.
Sure.
All the armies, all the generals, they're
there. Yep, see, they got Napoleon, you got Hitler, you got Deal, Longstreet. They're going to say, no, you were a failure at Gettysburg. Not a big Longstreet fan. Only Sue gets that joke. You see, yeah. Let's go kill the Creator. Let's go kill that city. Let's go kill them people. Let's go. And it's at that time God turns to you and the universe and says, have I done all I can do? Is there anything left?
Why did God invent pain?
It's a different class. That's class two. Why have I done enough? Is there anything left for me to do? And the universe and us say, no. No. And then out of mercy, God reveals His glory. Whatever happened all the time in the Bible, when God came and revealed a little bit of His glory, how did that affect man? They fell as dead. They fell as sleeping. When He reveals His glory, we see God's glory and we're humbled and we throw our crowns at His feet and give Him praise. The wicked see that glory, and it becomes as a consuming fire, and they perish. Now, it's often brought up, when we're in heaven after this period of time, and Robbie brought it up, can sin exist again in heaven? Think about your answer. Can it exist again in heaven? Answers?
It can, but it won't.
I think the potential has to be there.
We still have the choice.
Because that, again, is God's love. He's not going to take away freedom. But as I'm here to this discussion today, I'm thinking, you know, we're slow learners. We have maybe 80 or 90 years on this earth to come to a partial conclusion. So God's going to give us 1,000 years. I don't know why it's that instead of 700 or so. But for 1,000 years, we're going to have an opportunity to come to a conclusion. And the stamp will be never again. I'm going to remember, never again will I or any of us ever want to be like Satan and be like God. So the potential is still there.
Absolutely.
God will not remove that potential.
Absolutely. That's why it's important for us to understand the controversy has always been the character of God versus the character of Satan. And we and the universe. You see, knowledge does not change a whole lot. One of the things that just mystified me when I came across it, it wasn't until the cross of Calvary that the universe completely accepted God and completely rejected Satan. Now that seems impossible. But they knew both of them. They knew Jesus, they knew Satan. And so for 4,000 years we have the killing of Cain and Abel. We have the flood, we have the Tower of Babel, we have Sodom and Gomorrah, we have the slavery, we have all of this. The universe kept saying, we believe you, God, But, now Angela, you're a teacher. When the student says, I believe that, but, what does that but mean? They don't have believe it. And that's what the angels did to God. I mean, yeah, the universe did to God. We believe you, but we're not really sure. Wow, what's that say about God? Then at Calvary, they saw Jesus, who they knew very well, say, Father, forgive them. John, take care of my mother. Mr. Thief, you'll be with me in paradise. The centurion saying, truly, this is the Son of God. Jesus crying out, my God, what? Not why are you killing me? Why are you forsaking me? They saw that. And conversely, they saw Satan, who they knew very well. And he was in that crowd, demonically getting them crucified, crucified. And they saw the difference. And they said, when Jesus, remember when Jesus said, Mary, don't detain me? New Testament says touch. Actually, the Greek had a lousy Greek teacher, so I figured this out myself. The Greek says, detain me. Don't detain me. And he went to heaven. Then he came back. Do you know what question he asked when he got to heaven? Is it enough? Is it enough blood? Have I spilled enough blood to cover everybody's sins? No. Is it enough? Have they seen the character of God, my Father, versus character in heaven? And the universe said, it is enough. We understand. And Jesus, God is going to give us the same privilege to sit there and diagnose Him, dissect Him, look Him over, question Him. Look at the facts. He's going to raise the dead up so that we can see for ourselves their reactions to God and His graciousness. And then God says, is it enough? And the wicked are mercifully put to sleep for eternity. Their choice. Now, the next question in the next 8 minutes, because I'm going to let you out 2 minutes early, because I'm just that kind of guy. What will we remember in heaven? What will we remember? Pardon?
I think we remember all of it.
Well, we got some brave soul that says everything.
What we remember is what it feels like to be separated from God. The rest of the universe has that connection that we have had.
Yeah.
And it's an experience that they'll never have.
Yeah. What all will we remember? What will we remember about this life?
Everything. That's
why
we'll never
want to
go back to it.
Yeah, that's my answer. Specifically! You know, there's no tears, right? No pain. What will we remember? Have y'all ever thought about this? What are y'all late at night thinking about? Yes, Kay.
We'll remember how it got us to where we are.
Okay. What does that mean? Well, we remember the good, bad, and ugly.
Yes.
Who said yes?
Yes.
Why? See, I usually get, no, we're not. Well, then how's God going to work the Bible? Did David sin? So are we going to tear that chapter out? Jonah run from God? Let's tear that chapter out. We don't want that kind of negative stuff here. Get it? Peter deny Christ? We don't want that. Let's tear that out. God. Yes? I thought there were 66 books in this Bible. I see 14 pages. You see, we like to think that everything bad's going to be blotted out, that we're not going to think about. If God was going to do that, then why didn't God do that in heaven when sin arose? If He's going to block it all out, then I say He cannot be trusted, because He had the opportunity to block it all out in the very beginning and save us all of this. Now, I always like proof. Y'all like proof? I always like proof when I'm right. What would Jesus' hands look like? What?
Scars.
And how many times are we going to walk up to Jesus and say, "Excuse me, what are those scars again?" Get the point? We understand everything. So when Isaiah and Manasseh run across each other, and Isaiah says, "You gotta be kidding me." And God laughs and says, "Not only that, your country estate's built right next to Manasseh's." And then He says, "You've really got to be kidding me." They're not going to meet, and Isaiah say, "You look familiar, but I just don't remember who you are." Nuts. God's going to say, "Isaiah and Manasseh, I want you to go over to this room. Pull out the computer database, whatever we have in those great days, and I want you to see, Isaiah, what happened to Manasseh. Whereas he went through Babylon and they laughed at him." Come to your question, Sycamore. As they laughed at him and he had a peg through his nose and his chains on his hands and feet, and they're deriding him. I want you to see and listen to Manasseh's prayer. Then they'll hug. See, that's what heaven is, understanding. When you understand that Uncle Joe is not in heaven because Uncle Joe would be miserable in heaven. He separated himself from the life of Russell.
Right, so when it says that the former things will not be remembered nor come to mind, I think it's not saying intellectually we won't think about or remember, but we won't experience the bitterness.
Absolutely.
The pain.
Absolutely. Yeah. Or the whole thing is for nothing because we forget it. So certainly we understand it. We're not going to sit there and dwell. We understand it. That's why the panoramic view is so important. When you see Uncle Joe leading the charge to kill the Creator, you have no doubts about where He is, what His deal is. You understand it. Now remember, there'll be no tears in heaven, but there will be. How do I know? Because who comes along and wipes the tears away? Revelation says God Himself. Not an angel. God Himself will wipe away your tears. And that's because you then understand. Just as God understands. Pardon?
When does He wipe away the tears?
I don't know the exact date. But it's there. Yeah, it is there. So there is going to be some crying. It's natural to be crying.
In a sense, we experience that to a small degree here on this earth.
Pardon me?
In a sense, we experience this to a small degree on this earth. We can look back at trials and things in our own.
Absolutely.
Life.
And let me tell you who will be crying the most was as the wicked go to sleep for eternity. That's God Himself. Those are His children.
In answer to her question, it says, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And notice that that's Revelation 21. That's after
yes.
they... death of the wicked,
yes,
after the new,
yes,
heavens and the new earth are created,
yes,
then God wipes away,
yeah,
all tears. There'll be no more, yeah, sorrow, no more crying, pain.
Everybody accepts, everybody understands, but it doesn't mean that they're going to hurt. That's why Jeremiah 13:19, God says, my eyes dwell up with tears, the tears run down my cheeks, he'll be crying. Those are his children. Finish with this. There was a mass murderer in Chicago. A gangster had killed 14 people, a gangster. And when he was put to death, his mother was there. And as they were executing him in the 1930s, she had tears running down her eyes and said, that's my baby boy, he hurt nobody. Now, if an earthly mother feels that way, how about the Heavenly Father when he sees his children eternally go to sleep and be separated? Certainly he's going to cry. Father in heaven, how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much during our lives you're there working. Help us each one to resolve to walk closer to you, to live closer with you, and be there in that great day when we can say, behold, this is our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.